somewhere here in the near future, I'll have to make a little break and take some other topic for a while. I didn't have any idea that preaching through Ephesians would be so complicated or would be so long. But every time when I came to a message, I thought, well, what I should do is cover more at one time. And then I'd look at the text. And I thought, well, how can we go on without understanding some of these things? So it has been a long time. And you can ask the Lord to grant wisdom that I might choose something for in between and then come back to Ephesians again sometime. But this morning, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to read verses 15 through 21. Ephesians 1, 15 through 21. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Our verse this morning is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. This text speaks of principalities, authorities, powers, and dominions. And as I understand it, these things speak of realms of angels and demons. In our text, I think it refers in particular to the demonic host, because in the next verse, in verse 22, it says, and he put all things under his feet. When it speaks about putting everything under the feet, we're talking about enemies being subjected. And so I think, at least largely in view here, is the demonic world. Now let me mention something here about angels. Demons are fallen angels. There are all kinds of demons. And then there are all kinds of good angels as well. But angels are ranked. There are angels that are way up there, and there are angels who are underneath them, and then there are angels who are underneath them. And the angelic world is a highly organized world. Let me tell you something about the devil. Though he brings confusion and all kinds of evil work, the devil is a highly organized being. Learn that from God, I think. And I think this morning what we have in view, at least in particular, is the demonic world and God having exalted the Lord Jesus Christ far above every part of the demonic world. Paul wished for the Ephesians to know three things. I'd like to give you a little challenge this morning. Somebody tell me one of those three. One of those three. The hope of his calling. Number two. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? And we have sought to describe this power. Paul has used an illustration about this power. And we've talked about the meaning of this power and how we need to tap into this power in order to live victorious lives. We spoke in our last message about the magnitude of the power required to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and then transport him trillions of miles into glory and exalt him to the Father's own right hand. Well, verse 20 tells us that God seated Jesus at his right hand. We're going to look at this position when we come to verse 22. But we note here only that it is a position of honor and power. We speak of someone being the boss's right-hand man. That's the top man for the boss, the right-hand man. I'd like you to go to Matthew to get a little idea of this in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And I want to read verses 17 through 23. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." Now when they're talking about the kingdom, you understand, that's the millennium. That's the millennial kingdom that will be set up on this earth. You know what's interesting? Jesus didn't say, there's not going to be somebody sitting on my right hand and somebody on the left. No. The understanding is that there will be, when the millennium comes, there will be somebody from the domain of humanity that will sit one on his right hand and one on his left. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Who do you think from out of all mankind will sit on his right hand in his kingdom? Well, you might want to think about that. Be one on the right, and one a little lesser importance will be sitting on the left-hand side. But what we're talking about is prestigious position of power and honor and so on. And in heaven, the Lord Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. He is the second to the top in position. I can hardly wait for the millennium. I just can hardly wait. I just wonder what this world is going to be like. And to see the Lord Jesus ruling with a rod of iron, someone from mankind. I don't know, you can speculate. I speculate who is going to be at least on the right hand. But someone there ruling with him and ruling on this earth. Well, this morning we want to consider the extent of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we looked at the illustration of God's power, and this morning we want to look at the comparison of God's power. You see, God exalted Christ far above all principalities and powers and dominions and so on. Far above all. Now notice in verse 21 that not only has great distance been overcome by this power, but great beings have been overcome by God's ability. I wish sometimes that we could get a little insight into the power of the demonic world. Well, maybe it wouldn't be good for us. We must at least understand that God's power is far above this. But I think sometimes we take the devil a little too lightly. And he is a very powerful being. And we want to see some of that this morning. But our text says that Christ has been exalted far above all principality, far above all power, far above all might, and far above every dominion and every name of every age. God has exalted him to this extent. Now, our question this morning is, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, what do these things mean? Principalities, power, might, dominion, and so on. Let's look at principality this morning. The word translated principality, and some of you read the New International Version, translated rule in that particular text, is the Greek word arche. It often carries the idea of beginning. In our Bible doctrine class, we've come a number of times to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Greek is en arche, in the beginning. So it often has the idea of beginning. When used with regard to rule, it speaks of first in rank, the top position in rank. For example, a high priest is called an archieros. He is the highest priest, first in rank. The Zondervan Bible Dictionary says regarding the word principalities, plural, not our word singular here, but principalities, six times the New Testament uses the word in the English Bible to refer to powerful angels and demons. And the references they give, Romans 8:23 and Ephesians 6:12. Now Ephesians 6 talks about that. Now the word in our verse is in the singular and refers to an area of rule. The Ryrie Reference Bible says regarding the words principality and power and might and dominion that the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis of the day, used these words to describe different orders of angels, ranks of angels. From Scripture it can be understood that God has given various areas of rule to various angels, whether good or bad. You know, there are good angels that have a certain area of rule, and underneath them are other angels, and underneath them are other angels, and underneath them are other angels. And these all have position. And in the demonic world, it is just like that. No, and the Scripture says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, right? See, even this week, you may have gone through battles. And it may well have been that some demonic power exercised some area of control and you were battling with demonic powers. This is a very, very real world. From Scripture it can be understood that there are these ranks in angels and that God has set good angels over various areas. We just came past Christmas. We find that Gabriel is a bearer of good news. He brought good news and so on. When Paul speaks of the power of God, he tells us that God exalted his Son far above all principalities. Far above every area of rule. I wonder this morning, I wonder what is your battle of life. Now, I don't want to have us so that we see a demon behind every bush. This is the one thing we don't want to create. But on the other hand, we must not be ignorant of the devil and his schemes and his wiles if we want to do successful battle with him. And there may be an area in your life in which he wants to exercise power and seek to destroy you. And we'll talk a little more about those. But principality, basically an area of rule. Now the word power. If you look in your text, it says far above all principality and power. The word translated power here is exousia. In my understanding, power is not a good translation of this word. Exousia has to do not with power, but with authority. Recently in our Wednesday night Bible studies, we were studying Romans 13. And the first verse speaks of the higher powers. Again, it has been translated power, but power is not a good word, I think. It's the higher authorities. And Romans 13 speaks of the authorities, the government, the secular governments of our world. The government is God's appointed, not power, but authority on earth over certain secular matters. Now you might say this morning, well, so what's the difference if you say power or authority? I tried to illustrate for our Wednesday night class. You know, my wife and I went to High Level some time ago, and we went to the hospital. Well, we had to pass a place where school children were crossing, and they were just coming at that time. And beside the road stood a little fellow, and he had a sign in his hand. And we came along, and he just raised his sign, and it said, "Stop!" Had a kind of an official-looking vest. And so we stopped, and so did everybody else. They stopped behind him. Now, that young fellow had been vested, not with power. No, we could have walked right over him. But he had been vested with authority. And you know what would have happened if I would have walked right over him? Look at our license plate and jot it down and talk to the RCMP. The next thing, we would have been dealing with somebody else, right? He didn't have much power at all, this little guy. But he had lots of authority. He had been given authority. And in our text, when we talk, my translation says here, power, a better word would be authority. So the word exousia in the text here speaks not of ability. Not of ability, but of authority. Out of this, I would like to issue a warning. It would suit better under the area of dominion. But when you or I sin, the devil gains authority over that part of our lives. God cannot override the devil's right in a place when you and I give it to him by sinning. He then has authority in our life in that place. The only way that authority can be taken away from the devil and given to God is by dealing with that sin. Sometimes I think we deal with not that area of authority, but with all the effects out of that particular wrong. I would like to put in another caution here this morning from my perspective. You know, I hear sometimes of preachers who go to minister in a certain area, and then they look over that area or over that city or that place and they claim it for Jesus Christ. Others claim countries or towns or schools for Jesus Christ. My wife and I listened to a tape this past week where a certain lady had a vision of Jesus Christ regarding a certain school. She saw the Lord Jesus with head thrown back and sheer delight, and he was laughing, and he said, "That's my school. That's my school." And if I understand the scripture aright, the Jesus she saw was not the Jesus of the Bible. You see, that was not his school. This is not his country. And we must be very careful what authority we give and what we don't give, or what right, what power we give, I guess. So my caution to you this morning is, before you buy into such teaching, look at the biblical ground for this kind of teaching. Now, I know that Ephesians 1:22, the very next verse, Paul says that all things have been put under his feet. Is that right? But we will look at that in a further message when it talks about all things being put under his feet, that they are not yet all put under his feet. And we'll see that in a further message. Let me simply say here that this does not mean that all things belong to Jesus Christ. They don't. The biggest part of our countries, the biggest part of our governments, the biggest part of our schools and so on lie not in Jesus' hands. They lie in the hands of the wicked one. And they have been sold to him by sin and given to his domain. John in 1 John 5:19 says in the Greek text that the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. We're not talking about the church. We're talking about the world. The church and the world are two different entities. Does Jesus have authority over these? Yes. Does he own all these things? No, they do not belong to him. They are not his. We cannot say, that's his country, that's his town, that's his school. That's not correct. It is unless they all belong to him and all the sin has been dealt with. They are not his. Now, let me say a little further, though, that we can, with Joshua of old, pray and say, Lord, give me this country. Lord, give me this area. Lord, give me this town. Lord, give me this school. We can ask the Lord to give us those, and then we have to enter the battle to take those, as Joshua did. But we cannot claim them for Jesus Christ. Now, here's the encouraging thing in our text. No matter how much ground the devil has gained in your life, if you deal with it, God has exalted Christ far above all the authority of the devil. If you deal with it, God has the authority to then remove him from that area. If I have sin in my life, and I harbor that sin, and I do not deal with that wrong, that area does not belong to him. It belongs to the wicked one. Let's look at the next one, all might. The word of our text now is dunamis. Anybody here remember dunamis? What does it speak about? What is dunamis? Dynamite, and dynamite speaks of ability, right? Here now is the word power. That's what we have. Our last word was authority. Dunamis speaks of power. It speaks of ability. There's a passage of scripture that speaks of the power of both good and bad angels and the continual battle. I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 10. I want to read that this morning to give us some idea of the powers in the unseen world. Daniel chapter 10. Verses 1 through 13. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold, the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his eyes like the appearance of lightning, his appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, this prince of Persia cannot refer, I think, to a human ruler. A human ruler is simply no match for these powerful angels. And I think what we're talking about, a high-ranking angel in the demonic realm. And Daniel said, Lord God, he asked for information. And God said to the angel, I want you to go down and bring Daniel this information. And when the angel sought to come down to bring Daniel this information, he ran into a battle with another angel. Daniel, it says, didn't eat for three weeks. And it was those 3 weeks that the angel was trying to get through. And for 3 weeks, this powerful angel withstood God's powerful angel. You know what that tells me? Whatever angel this was more powerful than this one. And then the text says Michael came. And together they overcame and got through with this message. This is the unseen world. It is as real as the seen world. Look at verse 20 now. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. And I think these are demons set over areas and so on. Now I have mentioned to you in an earlier message that we are no match for the devil or his demons. Do you understand? This is a word to me. I am no match even for puny demons. I have no power against these demons, but except I come by tapping into the power of God. And when I live with sin in my life, I have given the devil a domain in my life in which he has authority. And unless I deal with that sin, I will not walk in victory. It cannot be that I live in sin and walk in Christian victory. Can't be. Can't be. We are exhorted in Scripture to resist the devil. James chapter 4. Turn to this passage. James chapter 4. And verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Next book over. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 6 through 9. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now here's our battle with the evil forces. And when we tap into the power of God, we can overcome Satan and his hordes. There is no power in the demonic force. There is no power that we can't overcome if we tap into the power of God. But when we walk on our own power, we topple like matchsticks. We are simply no match. Does the picture come through? We are no match for him. We must. That's why Paul, I believe, wants us to know the power of God. We must know this power. We must tap into it, or we will fall to the devil. We will. Our next word, all dominion. The Greek word is kurioteos. The root word is kurios. Anybody here know what the word kurios is? I wonder. Kurios is the word Lord. And this word comes from that. So the idea is that of dominion or lordship. Most, if not all, angels, whether good or bad, are given areas of lordship. That area is their dominion. And again, our text says that Christ has been exalted far above all dominion. When I thought of dominion and how the devil seeks to gain dominion over our lives, my mind went back to 1982. I wonder how many here remember the British problem in the Falklands when Argentina took over the Falklands. How many remember? All right, there's several of you. I remember listening to the news, and when I was thinking of this passage, my mind went back to something in that event. Argentina took over the Falkland Islands, and Britain sent some ships out to take care of this problem. And after thinking about this passage, I did a little research on the matter, and Compton's encyclopedia says, in 1982, a military conflict took place between Argentina and Great Britain over control, here's dominion, of the Falkland Islands, known as Argentina, known in Argentina as Islas Malvinas. Although the islands lie about 300 miles, 480 kilometers off the east coast of Argentina, they have been controlled, dominion, by Britain since 1833. Argentina also claimed the Falklands, and in 1982, Argentine troops invaded East Falkland, and a British naval force counterattacked soon after the Argentine occupation, and the British quickly regained dominion or control over the islands. Now, what I remember about the news was that Britain sent in their naval force, and the news said this: they established a beachhead. That's when I thought of this. And I thought of the devil's working in our lives. That's what I thought of. You see, a beachhead is part of the shoreline of the enemy. They have the place, and you want to move into the place. And to establish a beachhead, you take a ship and you go in and blast your way in with cannons, and clear out a little place on the beach so that you can land there, and from there feed your troops and give them supplies and do everything that is necessary. See, you have to be able to land somewhere. And to do that, you have to establish a beachhead. And when I thought of this, I cannot think of a better picture of the devil seeking to get our lives. When he wants to work in us, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and our life is in order, he has no beach to get into. And if he can get us to sin, he has established a beachhead. And as long as that area of sin is left there, he can bring in his supplies and do all his attacking from this beachhead. And you know, from a beachhead come many different... If the beachhead is not dealt with, there comes all kinds of evil from one beachhead. He can gain victory over various other areas in our lives because he has this beachhead from which he can feed and infiltrate and work into our lives. And sometimes I think we battle with all those things that he is infiltrating into our lives, but we don't deal with the beachhead. And in order to gain the victory over Satan and his work in our lives, we must deal not only with the things that he has brought about, but with this beachhead itself on which he entered in. They can be very simple things sometimes in which he gains ground into our lives. And I'll tell you what, many Christians live defeated lives. They do not know victory. How about a beachhead of bitterness? How about a beachhead of hate, anger, lust? And from these areas, if that beachhead is not removed, from these areas we can be fighting the fruit of sin the rest of our lives until we deal with this beachhead. And to deal with that, we have to come to full repentance. No repentance, change of mind, agreeing with God, about these things and taking care of it. Now, our text says that God has exalted Christ far above all dominion. Far above all dominion. There is power and power to spare to take every area of our lives if we will tap into the power of God and deal with our sin. I want to tell you something this morning. No dealing with sin, no victory. No dealing with wrong, no victory. I have walked my life and tried to live in victory when there was sin in my life. No dealing with sin, no victory. And the encouraging thing this morning, God has exalted Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father far above every dominion, every power. Then in our text it says that he is exalted, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 21, above every principality, power, might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. At the head of every principality is a name. At the head of every area of authority is a name. At the top of every power is a name. At the head of every dominion is a name. And far over and above every one of those, God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the last age, when all the ages have come and gone, and we're in the last age, and you should be able to scan all the big names that you know, at the head of them will stand the name Jesus Christ. Paul wanted the Ephesians to know the exceeding greatness of his power toward them. In this verse, that power has been compared to every principality, authority, power, and dominion, and to every name of every age. And it has been found that God's power is still much greater. And this power has been shown to have been sufficient to exalt Christ far above these. And I ask you this morning, is there some area in your life that is a big battle? Maybe there is some area that you have known for years already and you have excused. Last week, though, last time I spoke on worldliness. Maybe out of that you have every argument that says this is okay. You don't argue with me. Check in the Word. And if you find it wrong, then take care of it. Maybe anger. Maybe the lust of the flesh. Maybe the lust of the eyes I mentioned before. Maybe bitterness. Maybe hate. Maybe gossip. Maybe a desire for hearing every little bit and then passing it on real nicely. See, I think those come under domains of certain demons. Maybe television. Maybe bad language. You know, sometimes I'm appalled at the plainness of language we use as Christians. Did you know that words like gosh and golly and so on, they're all kind of Christianized forms of swearing using God's name in me? Sometimes plain speech is kind of coarse. It needs to go. When we use those, there's a beachhead for the devil. No, recently a brother shared with us, Brother Henry Knelson and I hear that he had been in a certain place and he needed to be there for some time. He was waiting for someone. And in this home there was a television, so he was close to news time, wanted to turn on the news and couldn't get anything on TV. And then he saw a video underneath and he was waiting and wasting time anyway, so he popped the video into it and the video was rated that it was okay for, I guess, kids. Is that PG-13? And he put it into it. He said he hasn't heard such vile stuff in a long time. But he got caught into this thing. And he got caught and he got carried and carried and he watched the video. I've been caught in there, have you? I've been caught when I should have gone like this and I didn't. And he shared. He shared that he can't have television. I'm not saying anybody can't have television, but when it gains the control over you, you must not have it either. When we watch these kinds of things, we have these videos and they bring into our homes those things that are wrong. Oh, how careful we must deal with those and take care of them. And I've been caught in this myself. What our text says this morning is that since Christ has been exalted above every area, we can have the victory in every area of life. Maybe you're caught under alcohol or the power of cigarettes or various things like this. God has exalted Christ far above every one of these things. And if you tap into His power, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but if you tap into His power, you can have the victory. I am kind of constrained to share something with you that I spoke in Blumenort some time ago. But you may be caught under something. You may be caught under something of which you cannot come free. I want to encourage you to something. Find some good Christian friend that you can trust and share with that person whatever it may be. I have noticed how much power comes out of these things. Share with that person and then pray together until you gain the victory in those areas. And I would be glad if anybody is caught under something, I would be glad to pray for you as well in those areas, if you'd like to share those. You see, our text says that God has exalted him far above every dominion, far above every area, and Christian victory is possible for us. Well, may the Lord bless you to gain complete Christian victory.